Thank you so much, Jason and the team, for leading us to that place where we come before the cross in our minds. Well, good evening, church. So glad that you're here tonight on this Good Friday evening. And we trust that through this experience of singing and prayer, scripture, message, table, that you would leave here very much encouraged, strengthened, and that you would encounter the presence of God who loves you so, so much. I invite you to pray with me before we look to his word. Our Father in heaven, how great is your love for us. And we come to you in the name of Jesus and what he has done on the cross through his death. So we come boldly into your presence right now on his merit. And we ask you that you would open our hearts and our minds and our will, that you'd minister to us tonight, as you have been through the love of people sitting around beside us, through the worship and singing, through the scripture and prayer, and now through word, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage us and teach us tonight. And then, as we encounter you and receive your grace around the table, we ask that you would minister to each one of us in ways we need you tonight. And many need us in very different ways. We need you in very different ways. So we come looking to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose I should say that as many of you have understood and heard, there was a big event today at the farm, our property. For those of you who are new here, we own some property at 404 at Stouffville Road, and we had the opportunity to serve our community today. And for those that didn't know, or if you haven't heard already, we have estimated that there was over 5,000 people on our property today. Our entire land area was full, and the policemen and others sent them to the GO station, and the entire GO parking lot was full. That's 1,000 parking spots. And people were there an hour and a half before it started, and they quit counting before 2 hours were up because they couldn't literally get the clickers going that fast. And so many people got to be there, have fun, hear the good news of Christ that was being taught continually in the garage, and then through the literature that we made available. So we're just so thankful to be able to serve the community. And I just want to say a big thank you. And if you didn't serve today, I want you to give a real round of applause to all those that served here this afternoon at the farm. Yeah. Many said that they try to come back tonight, but some of them were on that property for 7 or 8 hours, so you can understand if they're not here. But for those of you who are, I know one said, I might be sleeping, so that's all right. It's okay. Okay. Tonight and on Sunday morning, we're going to look at a little mini-series called More Than Meets the Eye. And I had this idea about the Easter story and the narratives of that historical piece. And this idea came to me, spawned out of a series we're doing on the book of Revelation. And that is that so often, so much more is actually going on behind the scenes than what actually meets the eye. For example, tonight we sat here and music played. People led us in songs as we sang. But as we've been learning, and the scripture teaches very clearly, that in the spiritual realm, there's another dimension where God dwells and the throne of Christ is. And that we actually got to engage in the worship of the Almighty God and his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. And he says that he inhabits the praises of his people. That is, he manifests his presence where we gather together and sing. So what was meeting the eye? Words on a screen, you're hearing stuff, and where mouths are going like this. But what is actually transpiring is actually that the very real presence of the Almighty God and the risen Christ through his Holy Spirit actually is in this place. And we actually join with all of heaven right now in the worship of God. You see, there's more than meets the eye. So we're going to learn more about that when it comes to the narrative, the historical narrative of what happened in that night. And here's what I'd like to do very simply. I want to have us look at the section of leading up to Jesus' death from two perspectives. One is, what meets the eye? And then, what was actually going on behind the scene? So if you will, I want to look at what meets the eye as we come to the passion account of Jesus and those who killed him. For the scripture says that those who put him to death were lawless people. So on one level, we have people that killed Christ. And we're going to look at them. First group, we have swayable political leaders. That is, political leaders who are just going to the whim of the crowds. The person's name was Pilate. Pilate was a governor on behalf of the Roman Empire that would happen to be in the Jerusalem area. And Pilate was ruling. And I'm going to take three different groups of people, and it's not sequential, but we're going to layer them on top of each other, okay? So the political leaders, what happened is they bring him to Herod. The chief priests and the rulers bring Jesus to Herod, and they say, this man is guilty of all kinds of stuff. So he does this little mini mock trial. This is what's meeting the eye. We see Herod meeting with Jesus, and he begins to ask him questions and a little mini trial, if you will. And Pilate. And what does Pilate say? I find no fault in him. What evil has he done? Pilate remembers that Herod is actually in town. Because when Jesus says he's from Galilee, he says, oh, that tweaked his memory. Herod's in town. King Herod, or the ruler of the Galilean area, region, was in Jerusalem. So what happens is, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Because he was a Galilean, maybe he can deal with him. I don't find any fault with him. Let's send him to Herod. So they parade Jesus. He's bound like a criminal. Take him to Herod. He meets with Herod. Herod grills him, asks him all these questions. He can't figure it out. He sees no fault in him. So Herod begins to mock him, treat him, as the scripture says, with contempt. And then he dresses him up in very fine clothing, royal clothing, and sends him back to Pilate. He gets guided back to Pilate. Pilate can't find anything wrong with him. He goes, are you sure you want to do this? The crowd is absolutely committed. So wishing to satisfy the crowd, because they were demanding Jesus die, and a riot was beginning to break out, Pilate delivers Jesus over to their will. In the ESV that I study, very fascinating, remember that phrase. He delivers them over to their will. And had him scourged and flogged. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, you remember that scene in the Praetorium where the Roman guards took Jesus and they beat him with rods and flogging him. And then they scourged him with a whip with pieces of bone and glass and rock tied into him. And they were just whipping him and ripping his flesh. I'll never forget that scene in that movie. And then finally, give them to the soldiers, and they press a crown of thorns on his head, put a purple robe on him, and they lead him to Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull where they crucify him. That's what was meeting the eye from the political leaders. And they were just gutless, swayed by the crowds. They caved into pressure. There's another level, and that's the hypocritical religious leaders. So going on at the same time and actually couched all of this was the religious leaders, and the scripture says, who out of envy, they couldn't stand Jesus. You see, they had people controlled by their law and by all this, this legalistic religion. And Jesus came along and he was so free in God. And he taught unlike them, like he had authority. And he was doing miracles. And the crowds were thronging to him. And the religious Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all of these religious political or religious leaders, they got jealous and envy and they couldn't stand him. He was rocking their boat. And so they had Jesus arrested. They did it themselves. When you read what happened in the garden scene, it actually states in some of the other gospels, there's four gospels, and they all put together come up with an incredible story. And that is this, that the crowd was so large and they were armed with swords and clubs. Think about this. This is the religious leaders, the one who are supposed to represent God. And they come with such a large crowd and they have swords and clubs. And they bind him. Now, Peter grabs a sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus tells him, as we heard, to put it away. In fact, it was very fascinating. He just wouldn't have anything of it. They began to beat him. They spit on him. They blindfold him. They're blaspheming him. They bring false charges against Jesus. And the scripture says they vehemently accused him before Pilate. They create lies. They mock him. When they finally hang him up on the cross, when he gets hung up on the cross, they tell him to come down from the cross so that they can see and believe. Now get a load of that. These guys have watched Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, feed, thousands of people, do all these miracles. And they're saying, just all it would take for you to come off the cross, and then we can see and believe. Really? And so, the hypocritical Jewish leaders, religious leaders, this is what they were seeing. This is what you could observe. This is what met the eye. And they fueled the political leaders and had Jesus put on a cross and crucified. Layer on this one more layer, and that is the fickle crowds of people. People who followed Jesus all over while he fed them. Followed Jesus while he healed them. While he delivered them from demonic forces, evil spirits. But when he would challenge them about life in the kingdom of God, what it would cost them to follow him, when he gave hard teaching that just didn't tickle their ears, they walked away. So bad was it at one point that Jesus then turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to walk away too?" They were stirred up by the chief priests. Those people who yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna," when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, are the very same people who began to yell and scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they even said, "Let Barabbas go." Someone who led revolts against the government, someone who was a known murderer, they would rather release him and crucify Jesus. They were insatiable in this mob mentality, demanding and shouting. It got worse and worse until one of the gospels says a riot was breaking out. And so finally, they ordered Jesus to be crucified to pacify this mob. And the scripture says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the crowd, the passers-by, derided him, wagging their heads, taunting him. Yeah, this is what was meeting the eye. If you were standing back watching this, or if this was a movie in front of you, you would have seen all of these three. This is what was physically going on. And all of these groups together were working together to kill Jesus, to eliminate him. But there is more than meets the eye. What was the more than meets the eye? Well, we could say that all three, that political leaders and religious leaders and the crowds are actually the ones responsible for killing Jesus and crucifying him. That's what you could see and hear. But actually, there's more to it. For behind the scenes, we see this. We see that it was God the Father's loving plan. Excuse me? That behind the scenes, actually, this whole thing that was unfolded before you, it was actually God the Father who planned the whole thing. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, in prophetic words about him, they're speaking of Yahweh, God the Father, yet it was the will of Yahweh, the Lord, to crush him. After Jesus was resurrected, the Holy Spirit fell, and the very first sermon was preached after Christ resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came. And this is what the scripture says, that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, what met the eye was lawless men killed him, but it all happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Because God loved the world so much, and our sin separated us from him, so he made a plan. Actually, the plan was made before the foundations of the world. What else was that, more than meets the eye? Well, it wasn't political leaders. It wasn't even religious leaders, for we see that actually, behind the scenes, it was Jesus' submissive will that was allowing all this to take place. Jesus allowed it, and Jesus gave it permission. We see the wrestling match that took a place in Jesus' human nature when in Matthew 26 in the garden. We heard about this, where he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus surrendered himself to the Father's plan. When he was being taunted in the garden, when people met him with clubs and swords, and the disciples were going to fight back, Jesus then responded to his disciples and told them to put their swords away. And here's what he said to them: "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus knew that if he wanted to, he could have called on legions of angels to come and just wipe this mob out, and he wouldn't have to go through that. And then we get an incredible testimony from Jesus' lips himself in John chapter 10. He said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Listen to this. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord." Do you understand the depth of that? Jesus was not ultimately killed by mobs of people, religious leaders, and political leaders. He voluntarily laid his life down. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This came from a command from the Father. Jesus had all of the authority to lay his life down, and he chose, okay, I am going to do this. I could call angels, I'm not. This is God's will, I'm going to do yours, not mine. And we learn in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Friends, what looked on one side as though it was all people, a mob, craziness, was actually a very definite plan of God, and Jesus submitting himself and choosing it for you and for me. And not just that, we see also that it was also the Spirit's enabling power. For the Holy Spirit of God filled Jesus. Remember when Jesus was baptized? And when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, coming to rest on him. The Spirit remained on him. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus and enabled him. Then it says that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. We see how the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 tells that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Why am I laying this foundation? For what the next verse teaches us, and it's very, very important. The Holy Spirit of God filled and enabled and rested Jesus to do all kinds of things, the least not of which is this. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, offered himself up without blemish to be killed. God planned it, Jesus chose it, and the Spirit empowered him to do it. I want you to see that all three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were all working together to redeem sinners. You see, what met the eye was religious leaders. What met the eye was enraged spiritual leaders, religious leaders, and an angry mob who worked together to kill Jesus. But what was more than meets the eye is a loving God set up an entire plan. Jesus chose it, and he had the authority to not do so, but he didn't. And the Holy Spirit enabled him to go through this entire thing to redeem people and save them, to forgive their sin, to reconnect them back with God, and to bring them into his kingdom to live lives of purpose and meaning, fulfilling his purposes on this earth. That is what was going on behind the scenes. For there was more than met the eye. Does that make sense to you? You see, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because works done by us in righteousness. Do you hear this, friends? Please understand. It doesn't matter how many good works you do and how good of a person you think you are. It is not by works of righteousness that you get saved. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sometimes people think that by doing good things, by being good people compared to others around them, that is what gets them into the kingdom of God. But every New Testament writer and Jesus himself said, it's not by your works. It's by the grace of God that you access through faith in the mercy he showed you. And then he washes you clean, forgives you all of your sin, all of your wrong, all of your guilt, all your shame. And then he renews you, regenerates you, creates a brand new nature inside of you that longs for God. He puts his spirit into you and creates, gives you eternal spiritual life that will never, ever perish. And though your body dies, that new life, the very life of God himself in Jesus Christ through his spirit, as you trust in him, this is what saves you and brings you into the family of God. Yes, what's more than meets the eye is the Father's loving plan, Jesus' submissive will, the Spirit's enabling power, and all of them working together. It wasn't political, religious leaders nor mobs that killed him. That's the tools that God used to carry out his plan. You see, there's more than meets the eye. And when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, the scripture says. And he broke it. And he said, this is a new covenant. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took a cup. And he said, this cup is a covenant, a new agreement, a new way we're going to deal with God and man and your sin. It is through my blood. We sang tonight, what can wash away my sin? Oh, people try everything to wash away our sin. Good deeds, religious stuff. There's nothing that can wash away sin except the blood of Jesus. And he's given us this cup to remind us in this holy meal of bread and cup of what he's done for us. But not just what he's done, what he is doing in us and what he finally will do. Because even at the table, there is more than meets the eye. You see bread and you see cup. You taste them and eat them. That's what meets the eye. But you know what's going on a little deeper behind the scenes? That actually, through the Holy Spirit, in a mysterious way, Jesus himself offers his grace to each one who comes in faith and takes bread because they believe and trust him and they eat it. And what meets the eye is eating bread. But what is actually happening behind the scenes is that Jesus, by his Spirit, is actually giving of himself, him, his presence, his grace to you. And when you take cup and you drink it and taste it, that's what meets the eye and your senses. But behind the scenes, much deeper, much more real, Christ by his Spirit actually pours his grace into you, his presence to you, if you eat and drink in faith. And he will feed your hungry soul and quench your spiritual thirst if you do so in trust and in faith. That's what's more than meets the eye. I trust that as you come and you receive communion today, that you will do more than what's just in front of you, that God would open your eyes of faith and you would open your hearts, your minds, and your spirit to the very presence of the risen Jesus Christ, whom we're going to celebrate Easter Sunday morning. And that you would receive by faith all of his grace. That's what the Eucharist, the communion, that's what it means. It's a vehicle of God's grace to you. That in a spiritual way, his very presence is here. So would you eat in faith? Would you drink in faith? And receive all that God has for you today? Let me pray for you to that end. Our Father, thank you so much for your divine plan. That in spite of the wrong we do, in spite of setting you aside and ignoring you or rejecting you, yet you continue to come to us and offer your grace to us in Jesus Christ through his Spirit. So I pray that tonight, as we eat, as I eat, that, Lord, I would open my heart, mind, and soul to you in faith and trust. That as I eat, you are nourishing my soul. As I drink, you're quenching spiritual thirst, and I can experience you. So, Father, I pray that you would bless not just these elements, but more so, would you bless your people tonight? Manifest your presence among us. Just take a moment and examine your heart. You might just ask, God, if there anything in my heart that's blocking me and you, it would be appropriate to just ask him to apply the forgiveness of Jesus to your heart. Oh, Lord, we now invite you to wash us clean. Apply all of the forgiveness and all of the cleansing, all that hinders our relationship with you. Come, Holy Spirit, and refresh and renew us, we pray. Help us to eat and drink in faith and receive all that you have for us. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So at Summit, what we practice, although we do it different ways, we have people along the front, and we would just invite you when you're ready. If you have trusted Jesus Christ and you believe in him, we just walk to any one of the stations and you'll be offered the body and blood of Christ, i.e. the bread and the cup. You just take one of each, and then you can go back to your seat, and when you're ready, you eat and drink in faith and in gratitude to all that God has done for you. Amen. I'd ask those that are serving to come forward at this time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise you. Yeah. Praise you, God. So now you leave this place and you get into the same car, drive to the same house, and get up tomorrow and do the same chores with the same people in the house, And on Monday or Tuesday, whenever you go back, you will go to the same job. That's what meets the eye. But what's more than meets the eye is you are a follower of Jesus Christ, whom the Holy Spirit has gifted to bring the purposes and the good news of God to bear and the kingdom in your world. That's what's behind the scenes. So to that end, church, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. So go, live more than meets the eye. You're dismissed. God bless you. Happy Easter.